1 Samuel 17 is the passage this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and find that very familiar passage. 1 Samuel 17, I enjoy preaching on Fridays because it's casual. But I also enjoy preaching on Fridays because there's just kind of a relaxed attitude, spirit. Near the end of the week here, looking forward to weekend activities and ministry. So it's a great day. I hope that you feel refreshed by the cool weather temperatures and grateful for fall being upon us. So that's great too as well. 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 17. So I invite you to follow along as we look at this passage, and we'll examine it more closely as we go along. It says, "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brothers. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look now how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting again with the Philistines. And David arose up early in the morning, and he left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put their armies in array against an army. And David left the carriage with the hand of the keeper of the carriages, and he ran into the army, and he came and he saluted his brethren. And as he talked with him, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines. And he spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that cometh up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man that killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free from in Israel. And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done unto the man, they just told you, that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach that in Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for familiar passages. And even as we contemplate again this wonderful account, this historical account, and the conflict between David and Goliath, we ask that you might help us to see a new application in our life. It might be fresh to us, and the truths that you have given to us would be something that we would, again, hold dear to our hearts and lives, and that we would desire to put into practice the challenges that are before us. And so teach us from this passage of Scripture, and may the Holy Spirit have free reign. May He be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The title of the message this morning is Conquering Your Critics. Conquering Your Critics are everywhere. You can't throw a stone without finding a critic nearby, right? I am sure that you are well-versed on who is critical in the world and who might be even critical in your life. Every one of us have those people that know how to push our buttons and how to use their tongue to just get at us and create a spirit of anger or a hostility within us and by criticism. Criticism is a very common tool that the world and Satan uses to discourage people. A lot of people, when they hear criticism, are just overwhelmed with criticism, and it may cause them just to give up and maybe not even try because they're told they can't do it or whatever the case might be. But criticism is not something that should overcome us. We have a tool and a weapon to overcome criticism, and that is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see examples of it this morning in this passage, how David was criticized. Three voices that criticize him, and we might hear similar voices criticizing us. And using the same strategy and the same arguments that David used to silence his critics, we likewise can conquer the critics to keep them from conquering us. I want you to think in your mind's eye, just with me for a moment, I want you to get a picture of the face of one of your worst critics. Are you thinking about him? I know the smile just drained off your face, you know. I don't know who that is. I don't want to know who that is. But as you think about their impact on you and how it hurts you and how sometimes it stops you in your tracks As you are trying to do something of value, do something in service and ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, to impact others perhaps, and now this critic rears their ugly voice towards you. I didn't say head, voice. Their ugly voice towards you. And they spew out their garbage all over you. And you begin to think, oh man, I didn't need to hear that. And yet God has given us a way that we might be victorious over those critics. You do not want criticism to rule or ruin your life. We don't want to give it that station of power within us. So how is it possible? You know, when we think about David and Goliath, let's just think about it logically for a minute. There is no human way that David should have been able to kill Goliath, right? I mean, that's just an impossibility. And if he had listened to his critics, it would never have happened. As a matter of fact, he would never have even tried. So how is it possible that he mustered the courage and the stamina to go forward when the voice of all of these voices that are saying, oh, no, forget it, give up? I wonder, has there been an activity, has there been a ministry opportunity that you have given up on because of critics? Has there been something that you've not tried because critics told you it can't be done or you couldn't do it? I want you to listen to the voice of God as he speaks to us through the mouth of David to answer those critics that come up in our life, that we might know how to silence them and to conquer them and to go forward, even as David was victorious in his battle with the critics, as well as his battle with Goliath. Notice with me the stage there. We set it there. We set the stage there in the opening verses that we just read. Goliath is challenging the armies of Israel. You know very well the scene. You probably have it pictured in your mind eye. You can remember the pictures on the flannel graph, perhaps, from younger years. Maybe you've seen video portraying it, or movies, or whatever the case might be. But you have some kind of a mental image of what's going on here, the setting in the conflict between Israel and the Philistines. And so David arrives on the scene by order of his father. He's bringing with them, to them, from their father, some provisions and some things to eat, but most of all, he's there to gather information. He's there to find out how it's going, and he's supposed to take that message, that information, and report back to his father. I'm sure that his dad, Jesse, did not expect the report that he brought back. Do you? We'll kind of get ahead of the story a little bit, but that was probably a little startling. Like, you did what? I didn't ask you to do that. You weren't supposed to. But anyway, that's his mission there, and he arrives on the scene. And it's interesting, some of the phrases there are a little unfamiliar to us. In verse number 20, it says that he came to the trench. Well, the trench wasn't a dug hole. It was a circling of the wagons. It was an embankment or an embattlement to keep the enemy on the outside and the good guys on the inside. And so he leaves his carriage there, and he goes and he finds the men where they're standing around chit-chatting and talking. His brothers are there. And at that scene, Goliath comes out to challenge the armies of Israel. And says, send out a champion that you would fight against me, and the winner takes all. I kind of like that battle by proxy. You know, if it's the champion who's going out into the battle, the strongest, bravest, biggest, mightiest soldier, it ain't me. So I'm glad for that type of a battle, all right? If I was engaged in a war and that was it, I'd vote yes. Let's go. Let's just send the one-on-ones out there. And so Goliath, as huge as he is, and you know all the statistics there about how tall and how strong that he was, and he's challenging to send one person to come and fight. No one volunteered. No one would go forward. And David is just a little upset when he hears the vile things that Goliath spewing out about Israel and about the God of David. And he thinks, that's just not right. He should not say these things. He should not be allowed to say these things. Someone needs to stand up to this big meanie and put a silence to him. And he looks around and all the soldiers are saying, not me. And so David takes it upon himself to be that one, to volunteer. And so he says, well, somebody needs to do this. Now, I want you to notice the voice of the first critic. It's found in verse 28. And says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, David's eldest brother, heard him when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" I love his sarcasm. "I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle." And the first critic is his own brother. And his brother's criticism is questioning his motives. "I know why you do what you do." Now, that's a very common voice of criticism, to question our motives. Why are you doing this? People at this point often take on the role of a mind reader. And they can look into your brain and they can figure out what makes you tick and what you're thinking in the back of the cloud of your own thinking thoughts. And they say, "I know why you do this. You're just trying to make a name for yourself. You're just trying to go and be a big shot when you go back to our dad and you tell him what's going on. You're going to try to make us look bad and make yourself look good. You are just a proud little runt." Well, maybe that's not exactly the voice that you hear. But sometimes we hear critics about our motives. "Why are you doing this? Are you just Miss Goody Two Shoes? Is that why you do what you do? What are you, some kind of a little a mama's boy? Are you just some kind of a holy roller? Is that why you go to church all the time?" You know, I remember telling, I've often told people, you know, about my desire to go to church. Like you, I go to church 3 times a week. And for an unsaved person, that's the most unheard of thing they ever heard of. "You go to church 3 times a week? "Yes." "You go twice on Sunday?" "Yes." And they don't have any idea what that, why we do that. Many churches have 2 services on Sunday, but it's the same thing over and over again. And I have to explain, no, it's not the same on Sunday night as it is on Sunday morning. "You mean your pastor preaches 2 different messages on the same day?" "Yeah, he does, amazingly." "And then you go back again on Wednesday night?" "Yeah, we do that too." And they question your motives. Is this going to make brownie points in heaven? Is this going to make you sure that God's going to say yes when you stand before the gates of heaven? And our motives are many times called into question. How many of you have siblings? All right, then you know what it means to have your motives called into question, right? How many times does a brother or sister put their hands on their hips and say, "Oh, you're just doing that to impress our mom. You're just doing that to make yourself look good to get to dad." Yeah, sure. I understand that. I have 4 brothers. And let me ask you this. How many of you are the youngest? Yeah, you really know what it's like to have somebody pick on you, don't you? Yes. I was the youngest in our family. Well, for 8 years I was. And then I became the dreaded middle child. How many of you have had a younger sibling that spoiled your gig? You know, and yes, threw you into the middle child syndrome. Oh, how awful it is. You need to go talk to Dr. Meyer about that. So, but anyway, here was his brother reading his thoughts and criticizing him for why he's doing what he is doing. Now, David had a good answer. As a matter of fact, David's answer is so good, it works for us. And when David's motives were questioned, that he's doing it out of his own selfish pride, that he's only here and he's saying these things about Goliath because everybody knows you're not going to send a little kid down there to fight Goliath, and he's trying to get somebody else in trouble or somebody else to die. He just maybe wants to see blood and gore. I don't know what they were saying. It's just your pride. This is the only reason you're doing that. And then he said, "Where'd you keep those few little sheep that you had? What'd you do with them? That's your job." And he's making fun of him, belittling him. And so David has an answer. Verse 29. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a real cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words came, were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them even before Saul. And he sent for him. "Is there not a cause?" That was his reaction. He answered the critic that questioned his motives by claiming God's purpose. Let me say that again, because that's the same strategy you and I can have. When people criticize your motives, our answer is to claim the purpose of God. When somebody wags their head and says, well, why do you do that stupid thing? Your answer is, it's God's will for my life. I want to serve my God. I'm not doing it for prestige. I'm not doing it for recognition. I'm not doing it for applause or a pat on the back. I'm doing this for God. Ladies and gentlemen, in order to say that, you must do a little self-examination and be sure that's why you're doing what you're doing. Is it because you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and you acknowledge his great sacrifice and when he died on the cross to provide a payment for your sin? And you are so overwhelmed with that demonstration of his love that you are willing to sacrifice any and all for him in return. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And overwhelmed by the truth of God's love for us, God commendeth or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Overwhelmed by the truth that God loves us and would sacrifice himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be our sin payment. Recognizing that, and that is the reason why we want to step forward and do anything at all the Lord would ask us to do. That's an important step in your life. To come to that place where you say, I am willing to do anything that God calls upon me to do. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. Presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Have you reached that place of spiritual growth where you are willing to say, I love Jesus Christ so much, I will do anything he asks me to do? Now, we have no way to compare that with a love with another human being. I suppose the closest thing we can come to in our human relationships with that kind of sacrificial love is marriage. And I've been married to a wonderful gal for 42 years. I love my wife dearly. And when she would ask me to do anything if it's within my human power, I will do it. For example, if I was sitting in my recliner reading a book and she asked me to go downstairs and take the load of clothes out of the dryer and bring them upstairs, of course I would respond, what? Are you kidding? That's woman's work. Get to it, woman. No, 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 no. Boy, I hope no one edits that part of the recording. It is my joy to serve her. And I would honestly do anything that she asked me to do. And I trust her in that regard. And just as the way we trust the Lord that he would not ask us to do something out of our realm of ability or out of the realm of what is right and will advance the plan and will of God in our life, we ought to be willing to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I am an unprofitable servant. I have done that which is my duty to do. And so David says, wait a minute, is there not a cause? I'm not here for self-glorification. I'm not here to have people sing songs to me and to become a national hero. I'm here because that guy is spewing out blasphemous things against the God of heaven whom I love. And that's the only reason. And when he was criticized for his motives, he responded and he answered by claiming God's purpose in his life. And we can do exactly that, to claim God's purpose. It doesn't matter what the critics say. Do you think that David stood there and contemplated, well, I wonder what Goliath would think? He didn't care what Goliath thought. He cared what God thought. How often do we give greater importance to the voice of our critic than we do to the voice of our God? And we care about what critics think and say about us, and we don't have a greater concern for what God says and what God thinks about us. And he answered and he claimed God's purpose for why he was doing what he was doing. And when his brother accused him falsely of having the wrong motives, he responded in truth, I'm doing this for God's glory. So let's listen to the second voice. And maybe you hear this voice rearing up within your life as well. And in verse number 31, as we read there, it says they spake these words to the Saul, verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able. Here we find the second critic in the ear of David, and that is the critic of the king. And the king is questioning his might. He said, wait a minute, you are not able. And he goes on to explain, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Look at the difference in your stature and your size and your build. You can't possibly win against him. He will eat you for lunch. And so the criticism is, you are not able, questioning his might. How did he respond? That is a legitimate criticism. But we need to have a legitimate answer. When someone says to you, you can't do that. I hate those words, you can't. I hate even more the words, I can't. Maybe sometimes we are our own worst critic. When we are faced with a possibility, an open door that God presents before us, and we say to ourselves in our quiet little sheepish mind, oh, I can't do that. Maybe it's a witnessing opportunity. Maybe it's an opportunity to teach in a church setting or work with a youth group or change diapers in the nursery. Well, that would be legitimate. But and you say to yourself, oh, I can't. Oh, I can't. Or maybe it's a project that a prof would present to you and their coursework, and they would, and you say, oh, I can't. Oh, I've never done that. I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. Just think of where we would be if we never tried something we've never done before. You wouldn't be able to tie your shoe. You could not have dressed yourself. Can you imagine how awkward it'd be in your room if you had your roommate had to dress you? Don't go there. All right. So you have to try things for the first time. And as we mature and grow in our younger years, we are always presented with opportunities to do something you've never done before. Whether it's from learning to read or ride a bike or write your name or do a math problem or stand up and sing in a choir. If there's something you've never done before, you need to do it. You need to step forward and find out where God has gifted you and given you talents and find those talents and develop those talents and use those talents for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David's response is important. What did he do? Notice his response in verse number 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep, his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and it took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out to him, and I smote him, and I delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him, and I slew him. Whoa. You did that? Wouldn't you like to see the YouTube video on that one? Couldn't have been, you know, never mind. Verse 36. He goes on to say, thy servant slew both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. He was criticized and questioning his might. And he answered by claiming God's power. I want you to get that firmly established in your mind. The answer when someone says you can't is to claim God's power. The power of God that he has promised to each and every one of us. The power of God that he has displayed to each and every one of us. I am sure that in your Christian life experience, you can point backwards and find times that God enabled you to do something you didn't think you could do. To be something you didn't think you could be. If that was not true, you would not be here. You'd still be sitting in your parents' basement playing video games. But enabling us to do what we normally could not do or did not even think that we could do. And David pointed back to the past experiences of God's enabling and God's power as he encountered a bear and a lion. I like it when it says he grabbed him by the beard. I think that's pretty good. Can't you just see that in cartoon fashion in my mind? But that's where my mind goes. But I think it's cool that it wasn't a saber cat. I can tell you that. That just went right over, didn't it? Okay. Anyway, he claimed God's power. I want you to hold your place there and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. What do we have that equates to this enabling that God has promised to us? In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing." If you do it without murmuring and disputing, it means you do it by faith. And if you do it by faith, you do it, according to verse 13, by the grace of God. Verse 13 is a good definition of what the grace of God is. It is the strength or power, and it is the desire to do right. We do not have that naturally within our sinful nature, but God gives it to us. He gives us the desire to do right. And along with that, he gives us an enabling, an empowerment to do right. If you'll turn over a page to chapter 4 there in Philippians, again, familiar verses, number 13, Paul writes, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And that would include conquering whatever criticism comes your way about your inadequacies, about your frailties, about your weakness. And as the king was telling David, "You can't do this. You're just a little kid." He responds, "Oh, yes, I can. God is able." Going back to 1 Samuel 17, let's listen to a third critic and a voice that may be common to your hearing as well. And the third critic is Goliath himself. So David tries on the king's armor. That doesn't work. He takes it off. He takes his slingshot he's familiar with, grabs 5 smooth stones out of the brook, puts them in his bag, one of them in his sling, and he advances toward the giant. And the giant, seeing him there, he's outfitted in his battle armament of armor and has another soldier carrying his shield. He's got his long Goliath sword strapped to his side, and he sees David approaching him with no outward sign of weaponry. And he says to him in verse 42, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. When he saw David, he was so upset. He said, "Wait, am I a dog that you send this stinky little kid out here to be my worthy opponent? Why, you are insulting me. I'm going to tear him limb for limb and give his limbs to the birds to eat. And what do you got for weapons? You got a stick? You're coming to me with a stick or a slingshot? That's just unheard of." He was indignant. He was offended. He said, "You don't know the very first thing about battle. You don't know the first thing about hand-to-hand combat." What was he criticizing? He was criticizing his methods. He was criticizing how he was proposing to do battle with Goliath. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I am sure that your methods have never been criticized. Right? Sure they are. And when we have that kind of criticism ringing in our ears, "Well, that's not going to work." I love that one. "Well, we've never done it that way before. It doesn't make sense. It's not going to happen." Those kinds of critics who criticize the methods by which we try to do what God wants us to do. "You mean reading your Bible? That's good. That's going to make you a better person?" No, it's not. Try fitting in with the crowd. Try blending in with everybody else and look like us and talk like us and be like us. That's how you're going to make it in this world. Not by being some weirdo wacko. And when people question your methods of living and working and doing things, you need to answer as David answers. And he answered very clearly. And he said, and he tells the giant, verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts." and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And then he warns him, verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give thy carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth shall know that there is a God in Israel. And all of this assemble shall know that the Lord saveth not with swords or spears, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. Woohoo! I like that. He's got faith on his side. He's confident in what God's going to do. He knows the promise that God has given to him, and he's standing upon that promise. He is claiming God's program. And that's the answer when someone criticizes our methodology, is to claim God's program. This is the way God said to do it. I don't claim to understand how it works. I don't claim to understand all the workings of it. I claim to understand God said it. I'm going to do it. That settles it. You know, when it comes to every area of our life, people are going to question your methods. How about your finances? Do any of you give to church, to God's work? And if you tithe, you're going to be criticized for that. Are you going to say, well, you know, financially it works out? Or are you going to say, nope, it's God's program. It's God's way. Maybe you'll be married one day. And maybe one day your marriage will have some difficulties. And somebody's going to say, well, why don't you just walk away? Find somebody new that's more suitable to you now. Or are you going to say, no, that's not God's program. God's way of marriage is for life. We need to decide that we are going to follow the program of God as outlined in his word. And we will be faithful to that program whether someone likes it or not. Let them like it, lump it, dump it, or bump it. You are going to do what God says to do. And so David says, I'm claiming God's program. Now, I'm sure this conversation was kind of private because of the distance between them and their armies. So they couldn't, as observing from the hillside, probably hear what was being said, but they certainly saw what happened. And when the giant is face down on the ground, I'm sure the Philistines thought, this is just a ploy to get him closer, to get David closer to him, and then he's going to reach up and grab him. You know, they didn't know what had happened. They didn't know that he had a stone through his brain and that he was dead instantly. They didn't know that. But when David climbed up on him and drew out his sword and whoosh, chopped off his head and held it up, they got the idea. Can you imagine that scene as David standing there triumphantly, one foot on the huge body and his head hanging and all the integral things hanging down? Ooh, that was gross. And just holding on to that by his hair and yeah, praise God. And I can imagine that all of his buddies up there on his hillside are cheering. Yeah, way to go, David. We knew you could do it. Sure. Right. Claiming the program of God and claiming the promise of God. And the victory is God's, not David's. The victory is God's. You're going to face criticism. May I suggest that you follow the guidelines David gives to us and that God used to give him victory so that we likewise can bring glory to God by the workings of our life. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we love you and thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done. We thank you for the record of it that we might know it and for the clarity of it. And so, Lord, I pray that you might help us to be able to answer and conquer the critics in our lives as they would come and tell us that we can't, tell us that we're too weak, tell us that we're doing it the wrong way. May we have an answer. May our answer be you, our desire to glorify you. Thank you for these wonderful students. Thank you, Father, for their testimony. Thank you for their walk with you. Thank you for the potential that lies within their life as they continue to serve you. We ask that you might use them in a mighty way today and as the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.